We're in Matthew 5. We're almost done with Matthew 5. How many years did MacArthur spend in Matthew? Anybody know? Like 10, 15 years? Something like that? Anyway, trivia. You want to know trivia. My parents moved when I was in ninth grade. They moved, from my eighth grade year to my ninth grade year. And so I started a new high school in ninth grade. That's always fun, isn't it? I grew up from kindergarten to eighth grade with the same kids. And we grew up together. Everybody knew who everybody else was in the class. It was enjoyable. I had different friendships. It was good. Then we moved to a different town, and I started a new high school in ninth grade. What a really fun thing. My sister started her senior year, which was even more fun. It was difficult, to say the least. You don't know quite where you fit in. Ninth grade is an awkward year anyway. And I didn't go really great. I had a couple people in the class who weren't real nice to me. And I was not enjoying myself very much. In fact, there's this one kid who wanted to pick on me and just get under my skin. And we were playing basketball one day with a bunch of different people, and he was on the opposing team, and he kept on bumping into me, pushing a little bit more than he should have, doing things like that. Anybody ever been in those type situations? Yeah. Eventually, he purposely tripped me. So I was down on the ground, on my face, and one of those carpeted gym floors, which isn't fun to fall on. And what this kid didn't know, that I have a temper. Yeah, I have a temper. Which a lot of people don't believe that. My parents had spent many years making sure I didn't exercise that temper anymore, that I would not lose it, and they had corrected me often. No temper. Do not lose your temper. So I'm on that floor, face down. I put my hands under me, and the adrenaline went, and I said, it's time to kill this kid. Right? If you have a temper, or you've been there maybe before. So I lift myself up, and I'm going to take this kid out. I knew I could. He thought I was a pushover because I'd been trying to hold it in. He was going to end up on the floor. That's the way it was, right? Been there. If you have a temper at all, you've probably been there before. I get up. Really quick, I turn around like this, and I stopped. Why did I stop? Really? My sister? No. You'd think, well, hopefully I stopped because I read this passage. If someone slaps you, you know, you turn the other cheek and all that stuff. That would have been a good thing. I stopped because I remembered at that point and glanced out of the corner of my eye that my father had decided that day to take over for some other teacher or something and watch the kids inside that giant gym. He was standing right over there. So I stopped, not out of the goodness of my heart, but I didn't want to die. It was not worth it. I've dealt with the temper. It's hard, right? You feel justified. They wronged you, you want to get them back. Get even and get one up. You don't deserve it. In fact, I'd say most of our movies and books have to do a lot with the same thing. The hero, someone does evil to him, he gets even and one up. right? And you cheer for them because it's awesome. There's a problem with that, though. Jesus teaches something else in this passage, and that's what we're going to discuss. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your power. You are in control of the entire universe, and yet for some reason you still love us. Even though we have rejected you and turned our back upon you, you have showered your grace upon us. Help us to live our lives for you, keeping you in perspective and realizing what is most important. Help that this message this morning, we'll take your words and your scripture and apply it to our lives. In your name, amen. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is a quote from Leviticus 24. I'll read it to you. Leviticus 24, verse 17. It's a whole passage talking about the justice system of the people of Israel. It says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever take an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. So if I go out, I see that Tom has, I don't know, a cow that I don't like and I'm angry, and I kill his cow. I have to replace his cow. Okay? Equal value. If I hit someone, I get the punishment in return that's equal. And we read this and we go, what does this mean? Well, the idea of it was civil. It was societal justice. It was like the court system. And you did an appropriate punishment for the crime. The punishment fits the crime. You ever heard that phrase? This is what that meant. The idea wasn't we want to be mean, we want to be cruel. If you have there's one commentator who talked about the idea. What if someone had, you hit them, and a rotten tooth actually fell out? Do you take a good tooth from the person who did the hitting? That's a horrible thing to picture, but that's the idea. What does that mean? How do you figure that out? And what they do, the idea wasn't you do exactly the same thing. The idea was the punishment fits the crime. So they'd go before the elders and the judges, and Israel would sit there, and they'd say, okay, this is what you did. Let's make an equal punishment. This was very strange in that world. Because in that world, if you were rich or you were powerful and you saw a poor person or a person who maybe from a different sojourner and a different ethnicity, someone who's not, you know, the same in the same nation or maybe has a bad background, you took something from them, you went to trial, what happened? Well, we like you better than we like you, so we'll make the punishment, oh, give us $5. You understand? The punishment wasn't equal. And so when God instituted this, what he did was he basically said, don't make the punishment too lenient and don't make it too strict. Make it fit the crime. That's the idea behind an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Spurgeon talks about this, and he talks about it in his society, how how justice had gotten out of hand in a bad way, where it didn't seem to be justice anymore. Because a rich person would be given a fine, and it didn't matter to them. Because who cares? Yes, then they would do whatever they wanted to do. It's interesting, well, we won't apply that in any way today, but the punishment fit the crime. That was the idea. Equality, equity, not equality, equity. What this was not about was personal vengeance. You couldn't go, and you couldn't, if I killed Tom's cow, he couldn't come over with a gun and kill my cow. He wasn't able to do that. What he would do would be take me to court, and in court, they'd say, you owe Tom a cow. But Tom couldn't just go outside the law and do whatever he wanted. You understand? The idea was not personal vengeance. This is very important to understand this, because the Pharisees saw this in a totally different way. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, oftentimes, even here in this passage in Leviticus, it says, the sojourner and the native, the person who's part of your nation and not part of your nation, you have to do equally. You have to do justice correctly. And in Proverbs, it says, Proverbs 24:29, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. You personally were not supposed to take vengeance. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. If you have an enemy, the Old Testament, it was the same as the New Testament. If you have an enemy, you're not supposed to take vengeance on them. You're supposed to do good to them. Who controls vengeance? God. Romans 12:19. The only person, the only one who can justly judge is God. In Romans 12:19, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He will repay. He's the one who will work it all out in the end. That's not for us to do. Vengeance is not what an eye for an eye is talking about. They were interpreting it as, I can take vengeance. So Jesus, again, is trying to fix it. Jesus is saying, you're again taking Old Testament law and misinterpreting it and making it something it's not supposed to be. Let me give you what it's actually supposed to be about. Let me give you the heart of what it means. What is this actually saying? Verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So how does a right-handed person slap someone on the right cheek? Anybody figure that out? Turn toward your neighbor, okay? Pick up your right hand, go like this. You get it? That's how you'd slap someone on the right cheek. That makes sense? You give them the back of your hand. You know what was the most, a very insulting thing you could do in this society? You walk up to someone, you go, whoom, slap them in the face with the back of your hand. Incredibly insulting. What do you do when someone does that to you? I know what I do. I take them out, right? Punch them back. That's what you want to do. You want to respond in anger. Christians don't do that. Or shouldn't do that. The Christian response is to resist. You say, no, I will not respond in that way. Spurgeon says it this way, Christians are to be the anvil when bad men are the hammers. When evil men pound on us, our response is to resist. No, I'm not going to respond in kind. I'm not going to respond in anger. But we should not resist the evil. Oh, sorry, wrong way to put it. We should not resist what they're doing to us by responding in kind, hitting them. Okay? We should resist the evil tendency towards that. We need to resist evil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. The devil is a roaring lion going about seeing who he can devour. Resist him. We need to resist, but we do not retaliate. Retaliation should not be at all a part of our thinking. My older brother, which I will use this illustration because I don't know, I get to talk badly about my older brother, right? Second grade, I liked my brother. Stephen was funny. Stephen, in second grade, my father did a lot of karate classes, a lot of them. And he was some black belt, and he did a lot of training. And my older brother did a lot of that training, too, because he was in all his classes. So Stephen, around second grade, was pretty good. And he was getting in line, and a big fifth grader decided that he was going to cut in front of Stephen. So what did Stephen do? Fifth grader's being mean. I'm going to retaliate. You know, he did an elbow to him. Why did he do that? Because he retaliated in vengeance. That was wrong. And Dad had told him, and Dad caught him too. Dad's everywhere. How could he be there at school at that point too? He got caught. Stephen got in trouble. Yeah, big thing. But he was there, and he said, Stephen, don't do that. That's not the purpose of karate. That's not the purpose of what I'm teaching you. Which is an interesting thought. There may be aspects of pacifism. There are. If you talk to a pacifist who's a Christian, they'll talk through some scripture about what they believe pacifism, how pacifism is taught in scripture. I don't agree with their interpretation of those passages, but this passage is not the passage they need to go to. This passage is about vengeance. About personal retaliation. If a thief comes into your house and wants to hurt your family, I don't see any problem stopping them at all. Jesus is not talking about stopping the thief. He's not talking about a mugger coming up to you and doing something. There's other passages you may want to use to talk about what your response should be. But this passage, that's not Christ's point. Jesus' point here is personal vengeance, getting back at someone, having conflict with someone, and responding in anger. That should not be anything, any way that the Christian thinks. You understand? So if anybody slaps you, what do? That's right. No, that's wrong. You turn the other cheek. You say, okay, I'll take it. You can hit me again. You're the anvil that the hammer beats against. Francis Bacon said it this way, in taking revenge, a man is but even with his enemy, but in passing over, he is superior. There's some danger here in how he puts this, I think. The idea of superior in some ways. You're doing what's right when you pass over vengeance, when you don't respond in vengeance. But I had a friend, I won't say his name, when I was younger. We discussed this passage, and he had been in a couple fights. But he discussed with me, He said, we're in high school. He said, well, if someone hits me, I'm just going to take it. And if they hit me again, I just kind of look at them like, you can't take me down. That's not the point. The point isn't to look more powerful and stronger than someone, to say, hey, I can take it. The point is to respond in love. Again, going back to attitude. The point isn't, you hit me, I turn the other cheek, you hit me again, then I have permission to take you out. Right? That's not the point. The point isn't, well, I'm so tough, I can take it if you hit me. The point is, I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to respond by saying, I care about you. That's hard. It's very difficult when you don't like the person. Our response is to point our enemy to Christ, to say, Christ is my Savior. I'm a sinner too. Look at what Christ has done for me. Point them to Christ. Matthew 5:40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Exodus 22 talks about, there's a couple different places that talk about the idea of taking someone's cloak in a pledge. You couldn't keep someone's cloak. Basically, you got to keep warm. You don't want anybody to freeze to death. So you can't take their cloak. And if someone took your cloak, they were wrong. Jesus here is saying, give it up. Just give it to him. Why? Because you love him. Because you love your enemy. Because you don't want the conflict. Because you want the peace. You want peace. You want to share with them the love of Christ. If you're sitting there and a Roman soldier could go, he has all the stuff that they have to carry along with them, and he says, hey you, come here. Carry all my stuff for me. And in Roman law was, if you did that, whoever they picked out, that guy had to walk a whole mile. They had to carry the Roman soldier's stuff a mile, and they couldn't do anything about it. If you were pulled out of the crowd and said, hey, carry my backpack, you know, take it, you had to do that. But because Roman law, you know, it's pretty just, he said after that mile, he had to take the stuff back. But 1 mile, you're on your own. You had to do it. If you were Jewish at this time, and the Roman soldiers had just invaded your country and taken over, and were making all these new laws, and one of them came up and said, carry my stuff. Now you're looking at all the other Roman soldiers. You don't want to pick it up, but you better, or you're going to die. So you pick it up, you carry it for the full mile. I bet you would be pacing yourself and saying, there's a line, 1 mile, I do not go past this, and drop it. Because you don't like him. Right? Those are the invaders. Jesus is saying, go 2 miles. Keep on going. Why? Because you're showing your enemy your love for them. We have this idea that there must be justice. As Americans, we all feel like we deserve justice. justice doesn't happen unless God's in control. And God will eventually judge the world. But right now, there's evil in the world, and some things are unfair and wrong. Some things happen that are evil. Our response to evil is, I want to show you the love of God. God will take care of the vengeance part. God will take care of the justice part. It's in His hands. That's hard to do. It is hard when someone you don't like comes up to you and is evil and does things you don't like. At work, when that person you really don't like is struggling, and you go, yeah, they're struggling, right? They've been mean to me. They've been undercutting me with the boss. They've been doing all these things. Your first response when they are struggling maybe with a project isn't, you know, let me see how I can help you out. Right? No. We want vengeance. We need to give love. We need to be selfless. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. This is, again, an interpretation, a bad interpretation of Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We've heard that. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? The interpretation that the Pharisees had was, okay, if you love your neighbor, it doesn't say anything about enemies, so I assume the opposite is true. If you love your neighbor, you need to hate your enemy. This is their interpretation method here. And we know this is true because that's good parallel there. And what we're going to do next with it is we go, okay, now who's our neighbor? Who do you choose? Well, I know who I'm going to choose. Anybody who's nice to me. Everybody else, I can treat any way I want because they're my enemy. In fact, later on, Jesus talks about this in Luke 10:29, the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy asks, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, let me tell you a story. The hero in the story, the good neighbor, is a Samaritan. Do you know how the Jews felt about Samaritans? They really, really didn't like them. A lot. Like, oh, Samaritans, don't hang out there. Stay away from their towns. Everyone's your neighbor. Christ is saying you have it wrong. You don't hate your enemies. You love your enemies because they're your neighbor too. Love your enemies. Verse 44, Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God gives grace. God gives grace to the entire world, the idea of common grace. And this theological term, which we won't get into today, but God gives some measure of grace to everybody. The reality is, we as humans have rejected God. We turned from Him, turned our back on Him, have taken the creator of the universe and said, I want to do what I want. I'm not going to worship you. I'm going to live my own life any way I want. And God, in His justice, could take the world, snap His fingers, and completely destroy it. He could do it. And rightfully, justly so. But God gives grace. He lets the sun rise. He lets it rain. He gives us food. We have corrupted the good things of God with the sin and evil in this world. But God gives everyone some measure of grace. There's grace showered on this world. Jesus is illustrating here, and he's saying, if God is showing his love to those evil people, who are you to take vengeance? Who do you think you are? If God, who is completely righteous, completely just, has been offended more than you will ever be offended, because you're a sinner just like they're a sinner, who are you to think somehow you have a right to take vengeance? God is showing their love, his love to them. You need to love too. You need to pray for your enemies. How can you pray for someone who persecutes you? That's hard. Well, it matters what you're praying. God, please take this person and, I don't know, make them work in a different place. That's often our prayer. Take us out of the situation or take that person away from us. When our prayer should be, God, help this person understand your love. Help me be a witness to them. One of the best illustrations, I think, one of the most amazing things to me to see is the command that we should pray for the king, the emperor. How difficult would it be to pray for someone who's allowing Christians to be killed, who maybe was killing your family members? And you're supposed to pray for them. When we take the guy at work or the bothersome relative and we say, God, I don't want to deal with this person. Pray for them. Love them. How are we different than the world if we don't do this? Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He's confronting the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, look how good we are. We love our neighbors and hate our enemies. He's saying, what is that? The people you hate, the tax collectors, do the exact same thing as you're saying you do. How is that righteous? How does that show that you're serving God? It doesn't. If we act the same as the world, what does that do to our testimony? It destroys it. If we get up off the gym floor and hit the guy, does it show any difference? No. There should be something more. There should be a changed heart. We're part of the kingdom. Kingdom citizens. A changed heart. Not self-righteous actions, somehow making yourself look better, but a changed heart is the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a changed heart, you look at your enemy and you say, he's a sinner, I'm a sinner, and I want him to see Christ. I want to share the love of Christ with him. Selflessness. Rarely have I seen complete selflessness in myself or in anybody else. It's hard. Even when you do nice things, let's say, I don't know, you do the dishes, right? You're like, I'm doing the dishes. Bianca's going to be really happy. Maybe I'll get a good dinner. Is your thinking, I'm doing the dishes because I love her, even if she's still tired and I make dinner, and she had a bad day and she's angry still, or whatever, it doesn't matter. Because you're completely selfless in the action. That is rare. I think the perfect illustration of selflessness is Christ coming to earth to die for us. That's perfect selflessness. We need to have that attitude. We must be like our Father in heaven. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How hard is that? We can't achieve that perfection. But our desire is to be like our Heavenly Father, who gives grace, who loves us, who sacrificed for us. So your challenge this week is to think differently about those who bother you. Don't just get up off the floor and don't even think about hitting anybody. Think about loving them and sharing the love of Christ with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacrifice you made in coming to earth and dying for us. We do not deserve that. We do not deserve your grace. Help us to realize our own sin and realize the depth of your grace and your love. Help us to share that love with others. Help us to love our enemies. Treat them with kindness. Pray for them. Change our hearts. Change my heart. Help me to not respond in anger, but to respond with love and kindness. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.